This morning, our message comes from the Gospel of Mark. It is from the third chapter, starting on verse 20 and continuing through verse 35. And it kind of starts in the middle of a sentence, so I'm going to start from the beginning of the sentence instead of from the middle. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not, they being the disciples and Jesus, could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called to them, and he spoke to them in parables. And he said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.'" Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Julie and I were getting married, one of the hardest things that she had to do was figure out who we were going to invite to this wedding. And the hardest part about that was trying to figure out which family members we were going to invite to come be a part of our wedding. You see, we have a relatively large, or a very large, extended family. So when we got looking at it, if we invited all of our cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and brothers and sisters and sisters-in-law and second cousins who we knew from reunions and things like that, we'd end up with about 100 to 150 people just in family. And I can't afford a reception for that many. I wasn't a pastor then, but I still couldn't afford a reception for that many people. We'd have to rent a small stadium to gather everybody around. So as we went through this, we were thinking about how many people we needed to do. See, just our immediate family, if I count just my cousins, their wives and husbands, and their kids, now this was 17 years ago, so they didn't have as many as they do today. But just those cousins and their brother, or their wives and kids, my brother and his wife, my folks, my grandparents, and my aunts and uncles, we would have had at least 35. That's just my side of the family. So you can see where our problem was. So eventually what we had ended up deciding to do was just say, okay, we're going to do cousins, we're going to do grandparents, we're going to do aunts and uncles, and of course our own brothers and sisters, because they were in the wedding. So brothers and sister-in-laws, and at the time, girlfriends and not sisters-in-law, but they're all sisters-in-law now. So they were the ones that were invited. We still had about 50 to 60 that were just family, but it was a great time and we enjoyed it. It's an interesting thing when we think about family, I think. We think a lot about family as being connected by blood or by marriage. And regardless of how long it's been since we've seen them, regardless about how long it's been since we've talked to them, they are ours and we will do anything for them. There have been times when I haven't seen my grandparents, or in this case, now my grandmother, in years. And it doesn't matter that I haven't been there to see them or I haven't been there to talk to them. I'm still theirs and they're still mine. It had been a little over 2 years since I had seen my aunt before I went to Ohio to officiate her funeral. Due to time and distance and cost, it's been almost 10 years since I've seen one of my stepdaughters. But they're mine. They know that I will do anything I can for them. And I know that they'd do anything they could for me. They're family. Yet what we sometimes forget is that the people who are closest to us, who we think of as friends, may not be family. But shouldn't we think of them that way? They are the ones who are close to us. They are the ones that we spend the most time with. They are the ones who more often than not think the way that we do. Even in church, we use language like family of God or family of faith or family of Christ. But I don't know that we always think of each other that way, that we do anything for them. Jesus, I think, knew this. Jesus knew about how this would work. And maybe we need to begin to think a little bit about how Jesus thought about family and how family works and connects with one another. In this piece that we read from Mark's gospel this morning, we get an idea of what Jesus thinks about when he thinks about family and who may or may not make the cut. Just prior to this section that we read this morning, Jesus selects the 12 disciples, and he names them. These are the ones who are going to be the closest to Jesus. They're going to be his inner circle. And then he goes home. I assume that meant that he went to Galilee, but he went home, and there he's gathered at home, and everybody knows that he's there, so the crowds have come again. And they're gathering around him, and it's so tight that they can't even get a bite to eat. The crowds want every moment that they can possibly get from Jesus. And apparently this set off his blood family. It says mother and brothers and sisters, but I'm assuming that that means Mary and people like James, who we understand helped start the church in Jerusalem, and other brothers and sisters that Jesus may have had. They were worried about the rumors that were going around Jesus, that he was a little bit nuts in the head. The scribes had said, well, goodness, he's got Satan with him because he can cast out the demons. That's probably not a good thing to have in your family when the scribes from Jerusalem, the religious leaders, are saying, he is possessed. That doesn't turn out well. So his family, his blood relatives have come. The people who should know him the best come and are worried about what is going to happen and what is being said. Jesus gives the scribes and Pharisees a little bit of a lesson about a house divided. But his mother Mary comes, his brothers come, they want to see him. And he asks this question of those who are gathered with him in the room. Who should I consider my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters. These who are calling for me or someone else? He says, those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sisters. Hear, these who are doing the will of God are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. I want you to take a moment and let that sink in. Those who do the will of God are my brothers, my mothers, my sisters. Those who Jesus calls family are those who do the will of God. Now, the first thing that we have to figure out is, what does Jesus mean by the will of God? Well, later on in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is his response? To love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. That's his baseline. So to do the will of God is to love God and to love your neighbors. Okay, so we've got that one. We know this. When we think about what Jesus means by that when it comes to family, his family is anyone that loves God and that loves their neighbor as themselves. Or maybe a different way of understanding it is that Jesus' family includes anyone who loves and cares for others as God loves and cares for us. If we think about it that way, let's just say that I would never, ever be able to afford the reception. What Jesus is saying, what he's telling us, is that to be a part of his family is to be a part of God, and to be a part of God's family is to simply love God and to love other people. Love and care for those around us. But it also means something more than that. Jesus' family isn't limited to bloodlines. It isn't limited to religious connections. It isn't limited to those who confess faith and those who don't. Jesus' family is everyone who loves God, whether they come to church on Sunday morning or not, whether they come or whether they go to a synagogue or whether they go to a mosque. It's everybody who loves God and everyone who loves the other as God loves us. It's that simple. Also means that it's one heck of an extended family. How many of us know people who may not be regular churchgoers, but do lots of really wonderful work for the people in their community? They love them as they love themselves. How many people do we know who would go out of their way to help someone else just because they could? I'm not even sure that I could begin to put a number on it. Yet this is what Jesus says, who Jesus says is his family. And by connection, it is who Jesus says is our family. It is who we should be loving on and who we should be connected to. The people that we need to consider our family of faith aren't just the ones in this wall. In these walls, they're the ones who love God as God loves them, without worry, without walls, and without condition. That's a large group of people, isn't it? And I find it interesting that when Jesus says this, he doesn't delineate and say, well, if you believe in me, then you're part of the family. Or if you go to synagogue on every Sunday and say your prayers, then you can be a part of the family of God. He doesn't say if you go to the mosque and you pray every hour like you're supposed to, then you're part of the family. He says if you love God and you love others, then you're part of the family. That's incredible, because what that means is that each and every one of us have the invitation to be a part of the family of God, because each and every one of us has the ability to love God and has the ability to care for those around us. It may not include those, it may include all of the people that we've talked about, the non-churchgoers, the churchgoers, the Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, anybody else who believes in a higher power. It might also not include some of the people who are sitting with you in the pews. Because sometimes we forget that it's not enough to just love God. We also have to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. To be a part of the family of Christ is to love as God loves, to see the world through God's eyes, and to care for everyone that we meet. So family is an interesting thing. We connect it most to those whom we have a blood relation to, but maybe it's better to understand family as those who we are most closely connected to. Jesus found his family in those who would do the will and work of God, loving others as God loves them. Maybe if we looked at the world that way, we would find ways to better care for one another. I know that I would do just about anything for my family. Wouldn't you? Amen.
Sweet.
And now may the steadfast love of God give you hope, the redeeming power of Christ give you courage, the abiding presence of the Spirit give you strength as you serve the will of God this and every day. Amen.